Good evening, saints. The date is November the 19th in the year of our Lord 2024. Your speaker this evening is Michael Scotto, coming to you from the city of Greensboro in the great state of North Carolina, USA, as always. I intended, actually, the study tonight to be my first study of 2025. And tonight I hope to bounce off my last study in the Psalms, but I had trouble accessing my notes. And the notes were rather important to my discussion. So I moved up. I already had another study prepared. So I just moved up the 2025 study to now. And we'll go back to that Psalm study next time, Lord willing. Just a personal note, if you weren't aware, my wife just had surgery last Wednesday, and she's still in recovery mode. And I appreciate your prayers on that line and your patience this evening. I'm a little tired. But anyway, I think I'll be okay. Lord's will, this is what I'm speaking on tonight, apparently. Anyway, if you didn't know, I also had a little scare of my own in the end of October. I won't go through all the details, but I ended up in the hospital. My pacemaker decided to shut down. The tech there told me that what happened to you is very, very, very rare. So fortunately, with a lot of things with my heart over my whole life, I can go over my whole life with my heart situation, is that there's always been a fortuitous, intervention at the right time, at the right place, the right time, the right person with my heart issues my whole life. Kind of these constant reminders of my mortality, but also the constant reminder of God's grace that, there's so many multiple times to look over the years that for one reason or another, I shouldn't be here, but here I am, and you're stuck with me tonight. But anyway, all thanks to God for that. Because, again, just talking about what we talk about, I believe that in this age, that's how God works. So he doesn't do the grand statement. He's not slaughtering armies of our enemies, though he can. He's not doing miraculous healings of every ailment, though he can. He does it in these interventions. He works with individuals. That's why we pray. We're praying tonight. We always pray. We know the Lord hears us. But he's not coming to us in the thundering fire and with armies and these grandiose statements like he did for the earth, for Israel. But he's coming to us, as it were, with a still small voice. He's moving in our lives, and that's why we pray. And we're encouraged to pray in this age, and we do. But, again, our expectations are different, and what we're looking for is different. Anyway, I thought that's how, I've been meditating upon those kinds of things in my situation. The Lord hasn't wiped out the Amalekites on my behalf, but he has been there in these situations where he steps in at the right time with the right person, right, and is there with me to go through these things. Anyway, last time we met, if you remember, I talked about the people using Psalm 96:5 constantly. We looked at that section of the Psalms, and we tried to rightly divide it, and that's what I was going to do this time with another Psalm, is look at it, taking what's profitable for our age, even though we recognize that as part of God's earthly plan, it's not addressed to us, but it's all profitable. So that's the kind of thing I wanted to do. And people are doing this all over the place. I could make a career out of addressing social media and people taking verses out of context, or half a verse in the case of 96:5, like they have, we talked about last time. They take them on behalf of themselves. They take them on behalf of the United States. They take them on behalf of Donald Trump. There's claiming verses everywhere, right? So I don't usually get very far with these people, but that's their business between them and the Lord. I'm not the judge of another man's servant, but I try to help when I can. I think the most popular verses that are ripped from their context are both in Jeremiah. The New Covenant obviously is ripped from its context. I think half of Christendom has the right verse, Jeremiah 29:11, which you can't really use in this age. So, looking at those things, people ripping things from the Psalms and the prophets, it's very popular. But they also do it in the Gospels a lot, obviously. People are in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. How many churches say, we're an Acts church, we're an Acts church. And they're nothing like an Acts church. So, yeah, 29:11, people claim that. But when you look at it, I've done this on my podcast. I went through the whole chapter of Jeremiah 29, and you don't want to claim that verse, really, in the context there. But people do, and that's, I try to help. Anyway, speaking of the Gospels and the Lord's words, we have the red letter Christians, and despite their claims that they exalt those red letters, the red letter Bibles, the words of Christ in red, besides them exalting them, I've yet to date have any red letter Christian ever helped me pay my medical bill, Even though it says, the Lord said, give to all who ask of you. I quote them that verse and say, the Lord said, give to all who ask of you. If that's for you, I'm asking of you. Today, zero people have contributed to my medical bills who claim the red letters. So again, this is what we should do. Put people's beliefs on the table and say, okay, if that's what you believe, let's take a look at it. So with that said, I'm going to stay in the Greek text tonight and address something else. This actually was something that was proposed by someone who actually identifies as a believer in right division, in Acts 28, if we want to use that particular delineator. He made an assertion. He took a verse out of Galatians and he said, because of this verse, and I hate to make other people's arguments for them, but this is part of his argument, that he suggested that because of Galatians 3:28, we should accept the book of Galatians as part of this dispensation. I think it's important, I know we've probably all been through this before, and it's familiar territory, but I think it's important to go look at the book of Galatians because of that verse, and because that verse does throw off a lot of people that, I mean, this guy is a right divider, but people that we may know, we try to tell them, show them the distinctions between the Acts, the Acts Age epistles, and the post-Acts epistles, you know, the age of the kingdom, the earth, the plan of the earth, the plan of the far goes heaven, that sort of thing. So just a couple of things. I'm not going to go point by point with this argument. I'm just going to kind of get big picture here. And I'm not dismissing it solely on the dating of the book of Galatians, even though that's extremely important. You know, everything I've read from Galatians from everywhere, from every kind of theology there is in Christendom, it's usually accepted and understood that this is one of Paul's earliest epistles. So if somebody does understand the mystery, they should understand it won't fit. But even then, you know, that is an important fact, and we want to stick with that. But that alone, if it is early, and people would agree to that, would place it before the mystery of the one body, obviously. But we want to look at Galatians 3:28 a little more carefully through the lens of right division. And you know, with the book of Romans and the Acts and the other pre-mystery epistles, there's a clear distinction between Jews and Greeks. So if we take Galatians aside, we can show in the book of Acts, the book of Romans, other epistles, there's clearly a distinction between Jews and Greeks. But we're going to look at Galatians and try to see that the Galatians also has those distinctions, despite that one verse in Galatians 3:28. Sounds like a legitimate argument for inclusion in the current age, right? And it takes, I think we should every once in a while take a look at that claim. It comes up a lot. I'm sure we've all dealt with it. But every time I go back to it, I seem to find a little bit more. I seem to get a little more depth out of it. I seem to see it a little more clearly. So, and that's the way the Word of God is. You know, you go back to something you've seen a million times in Philippians or something, and you study it, you mull over it, you look at it in context, and it starts to get even richer and deeper, right? And I think we've all experienced that. So we don't have to rely purely on the dating of Galatians, although I think, you know, for us, we understand that would be, that would clearly place it in an earlier dispensation. But just taking it on its own, we'll always consider that, but we also want to look at other evidence. You know, the book itself, you know, just within, if you're reading it, by the time you get to chapter 3, you've already been through Paul dealing with Peter and James. Well, was Paul dealing with Peter and James in a Roman prison? He's not. This is clearly connected to the book of Acts right there, and we can see that. You know, Peter and James are there. James is still alive. So, you know, there's so much in Paul's ministry connected to Peter and James that's really connected to the book of Acts, just on that. But again, that's not going to be convincing for a lot of people. It is to us, but maybe not for them. So we need to start looking at the verse in its entirety, start pulling the lens back, as we like to do, not just the Jew-Greek part. And then we apply the same reasoning, if we're going to look at it that way. So if we look at Galatians 3:27-29, and I'm going to read 27-29, and you'll see it on the screen there, and I'm going to leave out a little part there, and you'll understand why as I do. But Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Skip. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's a lot going on there. And what people do is, we're going to talk about Abraham's seed and the promise as well. The heirs according to the promise as well. But you'll notice that everybody claims to be Abraham's seed today. And we have the kids singing in Sunday schools, you know. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. You know, I'm not one of Abraham's sons. So people get upset when you say that. But that's what we're going to look at as well, because that's part of this passage. So somehow every age, every person who's ever believed is somehow Abraham's seed because of the verse that says, "All he's the father of all who believe." Well, we're going to look at, we're going to examine that, right, in light of Scripture, right? this passage in Galatians 3 is trotted out, and they try to make two related arguments. One, that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Greek, that's in Ephesians 2:14, we know, is removed at Pentecost. Because here it is in Galatians, no more Jew or Greek. So that's one of the arguments. The other is that all believers of every age, anywhere, anytime, are all Abraham's seed. And this is an important point, too, because if you can see this difference in Abraham's seed, if you can see that difference, you'll really start to open up somebody's heart, I think, and mind to right division. But again, what I left out there, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. That's the part I left out. I left out the bond and free and the male or female. Now, I don't know anybody on the surface of a Bible-believing evangelical believer who would think that Pentecost removed and removing the middle partition had anything to do with the differences between men and women. The privilege of being one in Christ Jesus is the context, and it's enjoyed by all, right, in Galatians. Everybody, you know, Greeks, Jews, man, woman. But the law was still very much present. It was still very much a distinction among believers between Jews and Gentiles and men and women. Even though while you're one in Christ Jesus, yes, there's no distinction there, but there still is a distinction in the law. Matthew Henry makes this point, okay, and this is interesting because Matthew Henry, if you're familiar with his commentary, very popular over the years, one of the early commentaries I had was Matthew Henry's commentary, and he makes the point here, and I think once you get out of Plato's cave and you go back in and talk to Matthew Henry sitting in the dark, you can see his reasoning, but he's not really stepping back and seeing it in the full light, right? So this is, I'm quoting Matthew Henry here, quote, on his commentary on this passage. Quote, "The law indeed made a difference between Jew and Greek, giving the Jews on many counts the preeminence, and that also made a difference between bond and free, master and servant, and between male and female." And I'm going to stop there. And he's saying here that it gives the Jews preeminence. Now, he's laying out his argument. He's reasoning that under the law, Jews had the preeminence, which is true. He's not going to follow his own logic, and I'll show that in a minute, as I see it. He's not here to defend himself. He goes on, between male and female, the males being circumcised, but it is not so now in Galatians. They all stand on the same level. They are all one in Christ Jesus. As the one is not accepted on the account of any national or personal advantage, he may enjoy above the other, so neither is the other rejected. Well, he's talking about rejection, right? For the want of it. Now, let me stop there. The word rejected, he didn't say that before. He just said they had the preeminence, which was true. But it didn't mean that if you weren't circumcised and you weren't a Jew, that you were automatically rejected. That's a false dichotomy, right? That is the heaven, hell, saved, lost thinking that is entered in here. That, Jew, Gentile is accepted, rejected. No, Gentile wasn't rejected. The Jew had the preeminence and Gentile could not enjoy the blessings of Israel. Right? Didn't mean he couldn't have justification, as we're going to see. Continuing with Matthew Henry. But all who sincerely believe on Christ, of what nation or sex or condition soever they be, are accepted of him and become the children of God through faith in him. But that's always been true. The difference, see, what was removed in Galatians, different from Ephesians, but because of the grafting in, was the blessings that are necessary. You had to become a Jew, right? He's suffering again from that saved, lost interpretation disease that we see all the time. But as we're going to see, Gentiles were never excluded from justification. And that's the distinction we have to make between justification and the earthly plan and promises. And this is what people always muddle together, because if all you have is saved and lost, then justification means everything, right? That you don't make other distinctions that we have to, that Scripture does. So to suggest that one had to be a Jew to have life, to have justification, it's really insane, and nobody really believes that, but that's the way they talk. You know, Paul's entire justification argument in Romans, right? The entire justification argument in Romans hinges on Abraham being justified in uncircumcision. Chapter 4, so we note that not only Abraham, but Adam, Abel, and Noah, etc., Methuselah, they were all justified by faith in uncircumcision. So, Paul's making that argument, removing circumcision from justification. But it certainly had a place, right? So, Matthew Henry makes this case in his commentary that the reference to the difference between male and female is a difference solely in circumcision. Like, you no longer need that. Well, you never needed circumcision to have life, right? That was, you know. So that was never the distinction between the justified and the unjustified. It was never circumcision. So circumcision is the argument Paul makes. And I agree, it's part of it. That's that part of that distinction is gone. But in justification, it's not, doesn't enter in. Circumcision, justification never entered in. That's the book of Romans. Circumcision is not, the law does not enter into justification. So it has an application, maybe. But the problem is that Paul's still teaching circumcision, right? As late as Acts 21, he's still teaching circumcision for Jews, for their sons, but not for justification. And that's the point of Galatians, right? So this is the greater point, that elements of the law still apply in the Acts-aged, but it wasn't a hindrance to Gentiles in receiving the blessings of the promises to Abraham and Israel after the grafting in. Now we're going to see it. What was the circumcision for? The circumcision was because of the covenant, right? Because of the covenant that God had. Talk about that just in a second. So Galatians is arguing on the grounds of the blessings of justification as part of the earthly plan, right? So there's no difference in justification. But now, because of the grafting in, there's no necessity of circumcision. That's why when Paul says, people say, you know, if you're circumcised, you must keep the whole law. Right? Paul says that. You're bound to keep the whole law. Is that still true? I said, if that's still true, let's say you meet some young believer who's uncircumcised, young guy, you know, 18 years old, and he gets, you know, somebody scares him and says, you got to get circumcised. He goes and gets circumcised. You come back to you, you say, well, you got to keep the whole law now because it says in here that you must keep the whole law if you're circumcised. No, we don't do that. But in that age, yes, if you wanted to, then you're grafted in for the sake of making Israel jealous. There is still an Israel. If you're grafted in for the making Israel jealous, and then you go and get circumcised, Paul says, well, now, it's not just the necessary things that he talks about in 15 and 21 of Acts from Leviticus. You are now bound to do what all the other Jews have to do, circumcise your sons, and other things, keep the feasts, other things that they were doing, right? As part of your judgment for service, as part of your judgment for your place in the kingdom, if you wanted to do that, right? And Paul says, you're bound to keep the law, but we wouldn't say that today. Where does that fit in your justification doctrine? Talk to a Calvinist. Where does that fit in your justification doctrine? Right? So to our second point, we extend the argument, right? We don't believe about it being Abraham's seed in this sense that Adam, Abel, and Noah. How are Adam, Abel, and Noah Abraham's seed? It doesn't make any sense, right? So now let's jump into the Gospels here for a second. Let's talk about the Lord has to say about Abraham's seed. Again, this is seeing the different contexts of Abraham's seed, the different applications of it, just like the different applications of faith unto justification, and then faith unto service, and then the position of the Jew. All these things have to be understood, and it gets lost when all you have is saved and lost, justified, unjustified, right? So let's go to John chapter 9 for a second, and start in verse 31. So the Lord here is addressing many Jews, some unbelieving. They're trying to kill him, and some who believe, right? So, but in his response, he affirms that even though they are trying to kill him, they are Abraham's seed, right? So we're recognizing, the Lord's recognizing different aspects of Abraham's seed. So let's briefly look at this. It's Roman, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, Jews which believed in him, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Okay, right there, there's a conditional thing. We're going to leave that for the moment. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Why do you say you shall be set free? Okay, Abraham's seed, there they are. So remember the Lord's earthly ministry here, the context. He's king, sent to Israel alone, you know, from Matthew 15. He said it himself, 24. And his disciples were sent to Israel alone. That's the commission in Matthew 10. It says only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? Go not the way of the Gentiles. He, as the son of David, he came into his own and was rejected. We know that from John. The kingdom was offered in Acts 3 to ye men of Israel. Peter goes to in Acts 3, the whole message on Acts 3. Now, I've done the math on this. We want to note this. You might want to write this down. I've done the math. And I can prove to you that Acts 3 actually comes after Acts 2, Pentecost. So Peter's offering the kingdom to you men of Israel, the restoration of all things, right? to an actual Israel that existed. So anyway, this is the Michael aside there. So this is Peter the Apostle to the circumcision. Unironically, now we're in Galatians chapter 2 again, where Peter gets that distinction. You know, so obviously the book of Galatians is one of the books that is the most clearly making a distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Greek. It's still making that. So when you go to 3:28, you have to recognize the apostleships that are evident in the audience of Galatians, right? So again, it's Galatians 2:7-8, if anyone's looking up later. On the contrary, they saw that I, Paul, was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, and the gospel to the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcised worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, right? Now, let's go back to John 8 for a second. Now we're at verse 34. So Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. Now, I'm going to pause there. There's an application today, but it's not a condition. Let's back. Now, a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you should be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I'm telling you what I've seen with my father, and you're doing what you have seen with your father. And again, just, we know this parenthetically, in this age, there's one faith, one hope, there's one father of all, right? One father. We don't have Father Abraham. That's just a little asterisk for you. But no Gentile, believing or not, would be called Abraham's seed by the Lord. Here he uses it with people trying to kill him. But he would not use Abraham's seed of anyone. He wouldn't use son of the kingdom. The Lord would not use son of the kingdom. But he uses it in Matthew, of unbelieving Jews, or bad servants, right? And here in John 8, he acknowledges the position of the Jew as Abraham's seed. To the Jew, salvation is of the Jews, the Lord said. I had a discussion with somebody who's a replacement theologian. He said, Jew is a derogatory word in Scripture. The Lord never uses Jew except in, I don't know where he got that from. He said salvation is of the Jews, and he was Catholic, so I went to the Dewey Rhymes version. I said, Dewey Rhymes version says salvation is of the Jews. That's the approved Catholic English version, right? So, and we know from Matthew 8, right, when the Lord is talking to the centurion, he juxtaposes the Gentile, who's a dog, right, his Gentile dog compared to the Jew, with the sons of the kingdom, who will be cast into darkness, right? So even there, the ones that are cast in outer darkness, they're called sons of the kingdom. The heirs of the kingdom, right? That's Matthew 8, 10 to 12. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. That means it's a Gentile. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, that's Gentiles, and dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, that's some of the Jews, some of the Israelites, they're going to be thrown into outer darkness, weeping gnashing teeth. The Lord would never use sons of the kingdom, and he would never use Abraham's seed at this time for anybody, for this guy, or the woman in Matthew 15, or any Gentile that believed. He's not the son of David to them. He's not the Lamb of God for them. He's not, you know, these other titles that are connected to his ministry to Abraham. So the plan of blessing and redemption, as we see here in Matthew, is always to the Gentile. It was always for the Gentiles. Paul's argument in Romans 15, which he quotes from the Hebrew text four times, and to show that it's always God's plan was always to bless the Gentiles, right? So the blessings of the Gentiles are not part of the mystery of Ephesians. That's not the mystery. The mystery isn't just blessings for Gentiles. That was always part of God's plan, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 4. I referenced this earlier, but I want to nail this down here. Starting in verse 9, does this blessedness, which is justification by faith, then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? We are saying that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, right? Justification. How then was it credited? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham was uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith that he had while being circumcised, that he might be the father of all those that believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteous might be credited, righteousness might be credited also. So, through Abraham, through Israel, would come this blessing, but it has nothing to do. Abraham, justification here has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. But that's not the only sign that circumcision was. We go to Genesis 17 and we hear about that circumcision. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that circumcision of his descendants was a sign of God's covenant. Justification isn't a covenant. With Abraham concerning a land and a kingdom, he said, oh, your descendants shall be kings, and this is when he shows them the land, right? It's a conditional covenant, and it requires faithfulness. So the Lord's condition in John 8 to the Jews who believe, we just read it, if you remain in my word. It's a warning about sin. It's not simply about justification. So are we on the grounds of justification, which has nothing to do with circumcision or being a Jew or anything? Or are we on the ground of the covenant with Abraham, which has to do with circumcision? It has to do with a land. It has to do with a kingdom. Right? Genesis 17 makes that distinction. And that distinction is found in the law, and we find it all through the Acts age. So a Gentile in faith, at that time, always had Abraham as his father regarding justification. That's true. But he still couldn't claim the earthly or kingdom blessings. By faith, he had justification. But he couldn't claim any earthly or kingdom blessings. Those were for Israelites. The physical seed of Abraham. Those are Abraham's physical seed. So under the law, uncircumcised Gentiles that could live in peace. You see uncircumcised Gentiles living in the law in Israel. It wasn't Jews or slaves, and the Gentiles were lost people. You know, if you were a saved person, you were Jew in the old covenant. That's not what it was at all, right? But that's the problem with that heaven, hell, saved, lost, old covenant, new covenant thinking. Right? They ignore the first 2,000 years of human history just to get there, right? Too. But what was the difference? They couldn't participate in the feasts, the blessings, right, of Israel. Just one example, Exodus 12:48. Just one example. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and keep the Passover, it means they want to. A stranger, Gentile, wants to keep the Passover to the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And as he shall be as one born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. And you have throughout the law this, the stranger living among you, stranger sojourning with you, right? These are Gentiles. They're not being slaughtered. They're not evil, wicked, we're children of the devil because we're Gentiles. That's not it at all. You know, but that's the picture you get if you're in Plato's cave and all you see on the wall is saved and lost. You don't know what to do with Adam. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't even know who Abraham is. No idea. This is logic, right? I'm not going to go through Romans 15, but Romans 15 lays out that argument, as we mentioned before, right? So, and we'd never conclude, right? We're talking specifically about the descendants of Abraham physically. And a descendant of his physically shall be kings. But we'd never argue that Abraham is the father in the flesh of all who believe. So these are the distinctions between Abraham's seed in the flesh and Abraham's seed in the faith. But still, it's limited to the era of Abraham and the kingdom and the covenants and the promises that have to do with the plan for the earth, the land, the kingdom. So you have to still leave it in all of it in that context. And people who don't make the distinction between the plans God has for the earth, which is most of your Bible, is God's plans for the earth, is most of your Bible, right? And God's plans for the heaven. But the way people talk and the way preachers talk and books are written, they think all God's plans are for the heaven and there's almost nothing for the earth. They all recognize a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Some of them do anyway. Some of them, it's all spiritual and we're living in New Jerusalem now, you know. Welcome to the kingdom, right? If this is the kingdom, something went wrong somewhere, right? Anyway, so Paul is addressing in Galatians the gift of justification. So, and what's there is the grafting in of the Gentiles. And now this goes back to the dating of it. This is early, and this is the people coming to grips with this grafting in that Paul's trying to explain. And he'll explain in the book of Romans afterward, right? And this is a difference from the gospel age. So this is something that the Jews had to understand. The point of the grafting in, which Paul makes is, twice is to make Israel jealous, a real live living Israel jealous, not a sometimes fake Gentile church jealous, which makes no sense. So, talking of the grafting in, were Gentiles grafted into justification? No, you're not grafted into justification. So that's not what the grafting in was. They were justified. Remember Cornelius, when Peter goes there in Acts 10, he already believes. Right? And then Peter says, oh my goodness. He didn't say, oh my goodness, he believes like we do. He said, oh my goodness, he goes back to the 11, and they say, he has the same gifts we have. They're like, crazy, a Gentile has the same gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's what shocked them. They'd seen Gentiles. They saw the Canaanite woman, they saw the centurion, they saw believing Gentiles. And the Lord's looking at them in the face, the 12 of them, 11 of them that were there, I guess Matthias was hanging around, and said, someday Gentiles are going to come and sit down in the kingdom of Abraham. So they knew that was true. Right? He said that in Matthew 8, before they even knew he was going to go to the cross. Right? Jonah didn't preach the law to Nineveh. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh and go, you got to keep the law now, you know. You got to become Jews. No, he didn't do that at all. Because it wasn't given to Gentiles. The law was not, the old covenant, as we call it, covenant of Sinai, was not given to Gentiles. Right? It was a priestly covenant given to Israel. We know that. That's a whole other topic. So Paul, in very plain terms, tells them about the grafting in that started with Cornelius. That grafting in was for the expressed purpose of making Israel jealous. That was its point. It was separate from justification. So God was not trying to take some nation that ended at Pentecost. Now Israel's done with their Pentecost. It's now the church. And God's going to make them jealous. Why? You know, some Gentile Israel church thingy that he created. Now he wants to make that jealous for some reason. It makes no sense, right? None of it makes sense. This is reasoning from the scriptures. This is comparing things that differ, right? This is studying to show yourself approved, rightly dividing these things, right? That all comes in there. And when you can get somebody to start seeing it, these things start to make sense. And then, of course, all the warnings in Romans 11. I have to go there and ask people about the warnings in Romans 11. Right? The Lord warns the Gentiles there. These who believe in Gentiles and grafted in, he said, don't become arrogant or haughty, right? Against the root, the branches. That's Israel. Now, if there is no Israel, or Israel's the church, what are they getting arrogant against? And why only Gentiles, right? So these people, I read that, said, what are they being cut, threatened to be cut off from? What does cut off mean? If it's only justification, they're cut off from justification because they became haughty against a nation that no longer exists. None of it makes sense, right? They're cut off from the kingdom blessings. Now it makes sense, right? It's cut off from the kingdom blessings. From, you know, Romans 11, you walk through there, it's amazing what people get out of Romans 9 to 11. It's shocking what some people get out of there. Again, I'm not going to read that whole section. You can read that whole section of Romans 11, 13 through 22. Where Paul warns, he talks about my kinsmen. Somehow I might make my kinsmen, the Jews, jealous. That's what he says there. Don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty against these real, live, living Israelite Jews. Otherwise, you, Gentile believers, will be also be cut off. Right? That's how it ends, verse 22. Cut off from what? Not justification. It's impossible. That's the whole point of Romans. The first part of Romans is it's a gift. And why would Paul suddenly turn around and say you're going to be cut off from justification? Oh, well, what are they cut off from? From Israel. What does that mean? Cut off from blessings, cut off from the kingdom. Blessings, right? We know that. So, these are all the contextual things of God's dealings. With Adam, you know, the Lord is not dealing with the land of the kingdom when he talked to Adam. The Lord's not telling Noah that he's going to be given a land from the Euphrates and the Nile. It doesn't make any sense to Noah. Right? Noah wasn't told about a throne or a temple. Noah wasn't chastised by the Lord for not building a temple. I always say that, you know, post-exilic, the people there in Nahum, God's angry at them for not building a temple. But he wouldn't allow David to build a temple. So building a temple is for some people being faithful to God. For David, he's not allowed to build a temple. So is the act of building a temple on its own being faithful to God? No. Would I go to some church today and said, we're new Israel. We are new Israel. All the blessings. Why are you building a temple? Well, Jesus is a temple. Oh, so you're dispensationalist, right? So you're not following everything in the Bible. Because the Bible says you should be building a temple. They make those distinctions. But they can't then take that and say, maybe there's other things in the Bible that aren't for me. All right, so that's back at where we started, Galatians 3:27. All right, we're going to get back to Galatians 3:27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, right? So, could this company of believers have been baptized into the same body as the believers who entered by faith into Paul's revelation in Ephesians 3? No. See, the identification, the baptism of the believers in Galatia in that age would be part of the body as revealed as Paul witnessed in Acts 26. Right, that he didn't say anything that wasn't known by Moses. So this was something that was not understood. This is a mystery of Christ that's not understood, that we know at the end of the book of Romans. It's not understood, but it was there. That's why Paul has to write out Romans 15 and 16. Because he says, this was all there, you just didn't understand it. It was a mystery to you. But it was a revealed mystery, just not understood, unlike Ephesians, which is very different. We see the baptizing into one body in 1 Corinthians. And that there says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we all baptize into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Well, what does that 1 Corinthians else do? It separates Jews from Gentiles constantly in 1 Corinthians. But here, in terms of what's going on in the book of Acts, in terms of justification, they're all identified into one body. But there's still, Paul makes a distinction. When you read Corinthians, you have to read who is Paul talking to in this chapter. Now, we're not doing Corinthians here, so you can get it on your own. I got Romans 15, I'm going to skip through that. So, these are the distinctions in that age. Right? Part of what Romans 15 says in his blessings to the Gentiles, he says, Jesus became a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, right? To the fathers. And that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul, even in Romans 15, when he's talking about the blessing of the Gentiles, is still saying he came to confirm what? Same box. No, he came to confirm promises. What promises? Same box? No, promises of the land, promises of the kingdom, promises of the full restoration of all things, promises of a king sitting on the throne, one of the descendants of David. Those are the things that Paul is still talking about in the book of Romans, that are promises made to the fathers, and also that Gentiles might glorify God. But that was all revealed. That was all spoken by Moses and the prophets, even if it wasn't understood. Romans 9, I don't know how people go to Romans 9 and somehow get out there that the church is Gentile today and made up of Calvinists. But Romans 9, 4 and 5, I mean, just to pull out those two verses, they are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship. There it is, the sonship. To them belong. The sonship are those who are heirs. To them belong the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Right? Not to Gentiles. Not even before that. The worship as laid out in the law. And the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, the fathers, the race, according to the flesh. Is Christ is from Israel in the flesh. And the Lord makes that distinction. He was sent in the flesh to Israel alone, as king to Israel alone. The gospel of the kingdom, preached by John the Baptist and then the Lord in Matthew 4 and 9, and he sends out his apostles in 10. It's not, the gospel of the kingdom is not, Jesus died for your sins. They didn't even know he was going to die yet in Matthew 10. He sends them out with the gospel of the kingdom, which he says is only to go to the Jews. Romans 16, I referenced this before, I just went to in verses 25 to 27, I'm not going to read all these, but Paul says it was kept secret for ages. It was there though, but it's through the prophetic writings. They just didn't understand it. That's very different from the mystery in Ephesians, which was unknown to the sons of men. This, the preaching of Christ, that mystery was just secret, but it was through the prophetic writings, just not understood. Very different from not given to the sons of men, given Paul alone, right, as we know in Ephesians 3. So God is still calling out to a real Israel. On my blog, I have a study on the 12 tribes heresy, if you're interested in people trying to claim to be 12 tribes today, I've covered that. But God has an earthly plan, and we know this, and this is what people have to see. They need to get away from their saved, lost mentality and see, is God talking to what group? What plan is in front of them? Clearly God has a plan for the earth. Like I said, most of the Bible is about the earth. The restoration of paradise is about the earth for Adam. The restoration, or the giving of the land to Abraham and his seed. The restoration of David's throne, the restoration of the temple, all of these have to do with the earth. When Peter talks about the royal priesthood, he said this in my Bible study, we talked about 1 Peter recently, and I just asked the question, I said, priests for whom? As I always ask. I don't need a priest. You're a priest for your wife. My wife doesn't need a priest. Who's she a priest for, right? My kids? My kids need a priest? No, not one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? In justification. But the priest, for what? For the nations. That's what Israel is. And Peter's writing to the dispersion. And he is an apostle to the circumcision. This is why believers in Exodus were put under the necessary things from Leviticus. Because in that system, you're grafting in Israel, but we're not going to make you keep all the law, not going to circumcise and all that. But you do need to observe what the strangers living among Israel did, which is basically eat kosher, not being strangled, that sort of thing, and do not fornicate, those kinds of things. So we're in Galatians, we're under that earthly plan for Israel, right? So Paul's making sure that they understand that in justification there's no difference. But still, for entrance into the kingdom and its blessings for a Jew, and where you were going to be in that kingdom was based on faithfulness. We see that particularly in the Lord's ministry in the parables. Faithfulness, the faithful servants, the blessings, right? But the unfaithful servants and the unfaithful in the Gospels are still called sons of the kingdom and children and masters. And while faithful Gentile is still referred to as a little dog until the grafting in, right? But still, as Romans to the Jew first. So, with all this context in mind, our passage in Galatians becomes clearer. In Christ, in justification, there's no law to impose differences between Jew and Greek, master or servant, or man or woman, right? That's true. No matter what your distinction, there is no distinction. Justification doesn't vary by group. In the Acts age, Gentiles being grafted in, but they were still recognized differences under the law. You can have no difference in justification while still making a distinction, as we say in Acts 15. And that's after the grafting in, there's still a distinction. In Paul's final revelation in Ephesians, post-Acts, the other epistles, there's now, you don't see Jew or Greek. You know, Paul is now a prisoner for you Gentiles. And Jew is used very sparingly. I think it's only used twice, and I think in a derogatory sense. One, Paul calling himself a Jew, and others, Jewish fables, I think, is the only other use of the word Jew post-Acts. Because Israel has been set aside, and now we're dealing with the plan for the far above the heavens, right? The hope is no longer a restored kingdom on earth. We're not looking for Donald Trump as our savior. And our hope is in the far above the heavens. The entire setting changes. So Galatians and Ephesians are acted out on two very different stages in two very different cities. And when we see those distinctions, then Galatians 3 starts to become very clear, particularly in light of Galatians 2 that we talked about, right? But let me finish by going back to the exchange in John 8 that we skipped over. The Lord affirmed that unbelieving Jews he was addressing were part of the children of Abraham. We saw that. I know that you are Abraham's seed, right? But the condition of faith and faithfulness was still part of the covenant God had with his earthly people. Let's read it again. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. Man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. He was doing the works of your father. So now they're being separated out. You're the children of Abraham in birth, right? But in unfaithfulness, you're the child of the evil one. Right? So there we see a distinction. In the flesh, you have the sons of Abraham. But to be the full son of Abraham, to come into the full blessings of the kingdom promises, you have to have the faith as well. But again, even then, that's a distinction for the earth. This is the two seeds principle, right? And this goes back to the beginning of the ages. The enmity between the woman and you and your seed and her seed. So the Gentiles' weapons and relations were fully children of Abraham by faith. But that was only possible because of the grafting in. So they were fully the children of Abraham by faith. In justification and in blessing in Galatians. Right? This is unique to that to the Acts, right? This is only possible because of that grafting in, as we said. So the purpose, and that purpose of that was not so you can be saved and come to the church picnic. And the purpose was to make Israel jealous. God still had a plan for earthly physical Israel. The Paul references his brethren according to flesh, to those to whom the promises are given to those who have the covenants. It's still Israel. It's still an earthly people. It's still a physical people. It's still a physical descendants of Abraham. A real live Israel in the Acts age. That's the backdrop. That's the stage for Galatians. Right? Justification? No. No difference. Never was. But in the Acts age, Paul's explaining to the grafted in Gentiles, the grafted in Israel, now there's no distinction in kingdom blessings, right? So that's what he's trying to explain. That didn't apply in the gospel age, remember that? So we have to draw that line too. We have to draw that line between the gospel age and then the first part of Acts and then the grafting in on. Peter then starts to disappear by the scripture, right? So just a summary. Anybody who's listening in, if you're not familiar with these things, the apostles made clear distinctions between Jewish and Gentile believers in practice. Notably, go read Acts 15 and Acts 21. These are believing Jews, believing Gentiles, grafted in at this point. There's still differences among believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. But there's still a distinction there. There's still believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. Go to Peter's message in Acts 3. Ye men of Israel. He promises to them. He doesn't go to the Gentiles with that message in Acts 3. He doesn't say, well, there's no more Israel because Pentecost was Acts 2, and now it's Acts 3, and there's no more Israel. Israel's now a Gentile church. No, he goes to them, right? Because resurrection life has always been a gift by grace through faith. But he's dealing with the blessings for Israel on the earth. So the middle wall between Jew and Greek, the Gentile, it doesn't come down, as we know, until it was revealed to Paul. Oh, Paul alone. Paul witnessed that he was in chains for the hope of Israel, right? In Acts 28. But then he was in prison for the Gentiles in post-Acts in Ephesians. I just want to thank you for your time and attention tonight. And the importance of rightly dividing these things. And when you start to see them, when you get out of Plato's cave, and then you try to go back into people sitting where we were. I mean, I was there, you know. I was in very darkness. I was in an unsaved state in the Roman Catholic Church, but I was very devout. And even as I became a believer, and I didn't understand Acts 28, and I was confused by the book of Acts, very confused by the book of Matthew, confused by the book of Corinthians, right? Someone came alongside, Stuart Allen, in a sense. And a guy, actually, his name was Paul, who I met online in a Baptist group who lived in Seattle. I don't even know where he is today, but his actual name was Paul. He lived in Seattle. And I had all these questions for him, and he started to show me these things. Anyway, so thank you for your time and attention. And I just close with a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of our Apostle Paul. We are limited creatures. We constantly need your help as we seek to rightly divide your word of truth. Bless each one here, Father, all the families represented. You know all the concerns, Father. We place them before you, knowing you're a loving God, Father, and that you work in your way. And we ask these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're not familiar with Plato's cave, it's really an incredible parable that Plato tells. So you can go look that up. But basically, it's these people that are chained into darkness looking at a wall, and all they see is a reflection of the world. They don't really see it. One guy is freed. He goes out, and his eyes he has to adjust to the light, and then he sees things as they are. And when he goes back to the cave to try to tell them, they laughed at him and said he ruined his eyesight. And he said, no, you don't know what you're actually seeing. You're only seeing shadows. And they said, no, you're the one that ruined your eyesight. Anyway, that's the very short version of Plato's cave. He does a much better job than I do. And he's a real Greek.